Be seated, please. Well, good morning, beautiful people. John Miller is in the house. I have been so looking forward to John, I'm just showing you up, okay? Well, it's good. John has been one of the first persons I met in my transition time and would also be one that I thank again for helping me in this time of transition, as many of you in many areas of leadership in this church. And what I have been doing over the last weeks of my time with you, as you have been dating me and I have been dating you, is sharing some of my personal stories within the context of Scripture. And so the last 4 weeks, we have been journeying on passages in the Gospel of John on multitudes, miracles and multitudes, talking about sharing lunch and inward hunger and life-giving bread. And this week, as we journey further into this wonderful text and challenging text, we will hear Scripture read about Jesus as our lifeline. And so I turn to this passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 51 and reading through verse 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." This is, my friends, the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Speak, Lord, your servant hears, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together truly be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me just read once again some of the verses found in this passage. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." Okay, friends, sooner or later, and more likely sooner than later, if you engage in the enterprise of scriptural interpretation, you are going to have a gut-wrenching moment of, "Oh my God, what am I going to do with this passage?" We're presented here with such a stellar moment as we consider the interesting richness of this passage given for, and in my part of the world, and sometimes here, a warm Sunday morning. Sometimes a passage like this has too much potential. Other times it has little possibility, and I wondered, what am I going to say to my congregation? Often, as on this Sunday, one is plunged into pondering just how this passage holds together in providing a course we can chart together. Deep breaths. We are given, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Deeper breaths. Heart in mouth now. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will live forever. That's it. Woo! So we are here continuing our reading in what I call the bread discourse of John chapter 6. And as we read, we may think how difficult it is to teach metaphorically in the midst of a literal people. And we'd be right. Much of the writing in the scriptures is symbolic. It is not intended to be taken literally. But seldom does a writer come right out and say, this is symbolic, this is figurative, this is metaphorical. It should be obvious that something more than the literal meaning is intended. It should not have to be explained. The Gospel of John has its own unique way of making it obvious that the meaning of something is spiritual, symbolic, rather than literal. It shows people taking something literally in the story precisely to point out how ridiculous it would be to take this statement literally. Jesus says, for example, he will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Some biblical scholars will say only a numbskull would take it literally, not realizing that he or she is. In last week's reading, Jesus and the multitude of followers had a different understanding of bread from heaven, manna or Jesus. This week, Jesus and the multitude of followers has different interpretations of what eating this bread means. Bread from heaven means the same thing as living bread for the Gospel of John, and those who eat it will have eternal life. And so the explanation of that bread from heaven is his flesh is ramping up. The significance of this bread, it's ramping it up. As well as a further explanation that Jesus is the living bread or bread from heaven that they have been talking about. However, this equivalence between Jesus and the living bread throws them off when it comes to the eating part. John 6 really speaks of three worlds, my friends. The first is the world where and when the events are depicted take place. That's the first world. In this narrative, this is first century Judea, Samaria, etc. The second world is the target audience for the writer. In this case, the community to whom John wrote lived in the second century, sometime between 75 to 100 Christian era. CE often referred to. The writer is probably a Jewish Christian who was probably writing for a Jewish Christian community in conflict with the leaders of the synagogue. The third world is made up of readers and hearers of today. We are a very different audience from the early Christians 2,000 years ago for whom this text was written. I kind of feel like I'm a professor here, you know, giving a New Testament study. And so our challenge is to understand what the author was trying to convey in his own time so that we can make sense of it in today's context. Are you with me, friends? So let's not get caught up in the ongoing arguments, the murmurings, the rumblings, the fights to be exact, and consider what it might mean for Jesus to be bread from heaven, apart from sharing the flesh and blood. I don't want to get into flesh and blood. I'm going to leave that for Sally to do. That is to say, let us consider how Jesus is living bread. Bread from heaven for the world today. For what, my friends, for what do we hunger that Jesus might be the answer to our prayers? How is Jesus living bread for you, for me, for us? A, Jesus is bread for us in our search for meaning in our lives. That this search for meaning and significance is the most important psychological issue of our time. I'm going to kind of get to that here. Most important psychological issue of our time. Jesus offers living bread in connecting us to the divine and giving us an understanding of purpose in life, in loving and serving others in a way that helps establish God's reign in the here and now. We in this church and Christians all around the world understand that we are the living embodiment of Jesus, of loving and serving others in the world. Jesus is our lifeline in that regard. B, Jesus is bread for us in our need for support in facing trials and obstacles in our lives. Friends, the examples for this are legion. People have been able to overcome all kinds of obstacles because of the faith they have in God through Jesus Christ. You know, friends, we can think of several examples of people in history, but also examples of people in our own church community. I want to tell us about Andrew Young. And perhaps you know yourself. Andrew Young has been a witness to history and has made his own history. During the civil rights movement, he worked tirelessly as a strategist and negotiator during the campaigns that resulted in the passage of the Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act. He shares a motivating history and personal story about family and courage and faith in a book entitled Walk in My Shoes. Read this book, friends, if you have a chance. It's been out for a while, but read this book. I recommend it. Andrew Young experienced human frailty and sweet victory amongst the fangs of defeat after defeat after defeat. Andrew Young witnessed the depths of modern times. He saw us at our worst. And yet he was able to write an intensely personal love letter to America, a love story of love of country, a story about loss and regret, of good and evil. Maya Angelou said, "Thank God he lived to tell this story." You know, friends, as you would know, and many of you probably have read it, he was at Martin Luther King Jr.'s side when he was assassinated right at his side. Andrew Young is an overcomer as a pastor, a diplomat, a mayor, a congressman, a U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. Nelson Mandela and Archbishop Desmond Tutu are overcomers as modern-day prophets to seek the freedom and the rights of millions of South Africans against the most oppressive and brutal system of apartheid, beaten and tortured several times. It is unbearable to see in person, as I've had the experience I was able to do, to visit Robben Island, to see the inhuman conditions where Nelson Mandela and many others were held unjustly for many years, yet persevered to create a stable South Africa that has never sought revenge on their oppressors. By the way, my friends, Nelson Mandela is a Methodist. Yeah, it's a Methodist. These men of faith are overcomers. Listen to this story about one other overcomer named Bethany Hamilton. Just came across her writing in a book called Soul Surfer. Bethany Hamilton is an American professional surfer who survived the 2003 shark attack in which her left arm was bitten off, but ultimately returned to and was victorious in professional surfing. And she wrote about her experience in the 2004 autobiography, Soul Surfer, a true story of faith, family, and fighting to get back on the board. By the time she arrived at the hospital, she had lost over 60% of her blood. Listen to this, friends. Her father, who was scheduled to have knee surgery that morning, was already there, but she took his place in the operating room. She spent a week in recovery before being released. Despite the trauma of the incident, Hamilton was determined to return to surfing. 3 weeks after the incident, she returned to her board. After teaching herself to surf with one arm, on January 10, 2004, she entered a major competition. She now uses standard competitive performance short boards, no shortcuts. Bethany is an overcomer. Friends, there are all people whose faith in God has helped them to become overcomers. For Jesus is our lifeline. Some of us face those moments more frequently than others. But hanging on by a thread to our sanity is something most of us have experienced at least once. Such moments, my friends, some of us have had to deal with depression and the inability to find a job. And family struggles. And this might be very tough for some of us to talk about. And you're beginning to hear some of my personal struggles. If you would know some of the personal family struggles that myself and Pauline have gone through in our lives. Some of it has been around blatant racism. Some of it has been around classism in the Caribbean. Places we could only think of could never step foot because of the marks of colonialism. But other kinds of family struggles, and yet have found the self-motivation and self-determination with our education of being able to have the blessings of Canadian and American societies. Many of us in this room have stories of struggles with family and friends in many different ways because we know that Jesus is our lifeline. As we think about Jesus as living bread for us, let's consider all the people around the world in many cultures and languages. Some of us experience this in many parts of the world we visit as missionaries, as friends, with family, with others. And many of them end their day on their knees asking God for what they need. For many of us, we connect best with God through this image of Jesus. In the midst of the ongoing struggles of life, we turn to God for what we need, the strength for the day. You know, that petition in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We say that sometimes very casually. It's really a prayer for what we need for this day. Living bread, bread for life that provides us with strength and purpose and hope. Jesus is our lifeline. You know, friends, nutritional requirement guidelines change from time to time. I find that I have to be looking at it all the time. I'm a diabetic, so I pay attention to these nutritional guidelines. And whether they're sponsored by the U.S. government or some other group, one is never quite sure what is healthy or what is unhealthy. Sugar is good for you. Sugar is bad for you. Caffeine is good for you. Caffeine is bad for you. Hey, coffee drinkers. Carbohydrates are good for you or they're not. The list goes on and it seems to be changing all of the time. Then to complicate matters, if you are on a particular diet, everything you thought you knew about nutrition goes out the window as you adhere to the new plan guaranteed to make you slim and healthy. This is one reason why I love the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, precisely because of its hard saying. It cuts against our grain in our somewhat worldly approach to life. It parallels faith itself in its uncompromising nature of being all in. And it means giving up one's own agenda for the Lord's. We surrender our own agendas and ask our divine maker to knit us more closely by God's will and to form ourselves ever more to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. It is our way of committing ourselves to being all in because Jesus is our lifeline. Jesus asked his followers to incorporate him completely into their lives. The graphic nature of his language still shocks us. He is living bread. We must eat his flesh and drink his blood to find life. What an illustration Sadi put on for us here. That sounds offensive. Sounds cannibalistic. Almost obscene. But have you ever said to a child, lifting him or her up in your arms and saying, "Mommy loves you so much, I could just eat you up. Daddy loves you so much, I could just eat you up. Grandma, grandpa loves you so I could just eat you up." Beyond the mere symbolism of this passage today, it is necessary for us to take Jesus into ourselves. Flesh of our flesh. Blood of our blood. In order to accomplish the total identification, which is life in his spirit. The living bread cries out to be enfolded completely in a living person, a person who finds all their life in Christ. He is our lifeline. And so Jesus uses strong language to tell about living bread. Well, friends, I don't know about you, but we always need strong language to jolt us out of our easy living, where we become overly concerned with life's bread. Regular bread can become more important than living bread. And we let our desire for temporal things and holding on to our own agendas control our way of being and doing and living our daily lives. Virtually, none of us can resist the selfish, "what is in it for me? What is in it for me?" mentality. It is interesting to note that throughout chapter 6 and Jesus' dialogue with his questioners, he gives credence to this thought. Here in this last of our four passages so far, there is a clear answer to the question. If we eat the body and drink the blood, we can expect to have life ongoing, to be raised on the last day, to abide in Jesus, to have Jesus abide in us, to live because of and for the sake of Jesus, to live forever. I think it is interesting to focus on what these things mean, not in some poetic sense at this point, but a focus on what recognizing who Jesus is and believing that what it really means for our lives. Jesus is our lifeline. It can be both challenging and instructive to note how Jesus has, to this point, clearly played off the crowd's misunderstanding. It all began 4 weeks ago, as you would recall, for us, when the multitude of people misinterpreted the sign of the feeding of that group of people with only a little food. Only a little food. They misinterpreted. All of the conversation since that miracle has been about bread, explaining it, defining it, identifying it. But it really has not been about bread at all. It has been about Jesus and who he is, our lifeline. The point missed in the feeding sign was who Jesus was, who Jesus is. The sign was to point to Jesus, to point to Jesus. Instead, they got full of food, full of bread, which I love, and went back to how things were before. They went back to the literal level and missed the depth and riches that were right in front of them. By the end of the conversation, Jesus is telling them that they ate the wrong thing. They ate bread and fish, and they should have eaten life-giving bread and thirsting for living water. We cannot hear that on a literal level. It is too deep for that. But another miracle was in that first passage we read 4 weeks ago. And we could have missed it. Embedded there in that short story of the disciples' simple recognition of Jesus in the dark. Once they heard his voice. That voice was enough to take away their fears. No grand miracle, just a simple recognition of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. That was a literal story that went much deeper. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, sent from above to feed the world for all time. Jesus is the one who sustains the world in a way that makes living possible. Jesus is the one who speaks, and we know he is here. Jesus is the one who draws us to himself. Jesus is the one who can help us understand, even when everything in our histories cries out that it does not fit. Jesus is our lifeline. Amen.